chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." And so I would ask you this morning, what does it take to be successful? What does that look like? What is success? How do you define that in your life? What does that look like each and every day? Maybe we should look at it from the flip side. I always like to look at stuff from the negative side. What does failure look like? Right? What does failure look like? What is it you're afraid of? Like, if everything went completely haywire and your worst nightmare was experienced, what would that look like, and would you be okay? I always tell my kids, all right, it'll be okay. What's the worst that's going to happen? Right, what's the worst? So things don't work out the way you think they are. So, you know, you can't pay rent anymore. So much, right? You have your family, right? We are here for you. You have a safety net, right? And certainly in the midst of everything we go through, we have our Lord and Savior. He certainly is our safety net. But just in that, think of success. What is it that we're trying and striving to succeed at? What is it we're trying to accomplish with our lives? What does, like, a daily success look like? For parents, what does success look like for your children? What does that look like? Going to college? Is that really success? I love what Paul says here, as I just read, on the heels of admitting weakness. Right? Paul's admitting weakness here. Admitting that he was unable to take advantage of an open door for ministry. God opened the door. And he moved on. So I couldn't do it. We talked about this last week. Paul said, I can't. But on the heels of that, of Paul saying, no, I was worried about you guys at Corinth. I had no rest in my spirit. And so I moved on to Macedonia. I could not take advantage of this open door that God had for me in ministry. I just couldn't. I couldn't do that. In the midst of admitting that he was weak, Paul declares success. Paul declares victory. Paul declares triumph, which I would tell you this morning is only found, true success is only found in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. First part of verse 14 says this, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." That's success. And so as we dig through this passage, Paul is going to deal with that thought of victory and triumph, and certainly our testimony and being genuine in our testimony for Jesus Christ. What does that look like? He's going to give us some illustrations that we're going to look at this morning. Paul's also going to deal with those who peddle Christ. Use that phrase, peddle. Those who would use Jesus as a good luck charm. Those who just use lip service and just do the church thing and just go through the motions because they're hoping somehow, right, I'll be okay. Or perhaps those who are not genuine in their relationship with him. Perhaps those who are certainly claiming to be ministers of Jesus Christ, but it's not in sincerity. It's not out of a genuine relationship with Christ. It is about them, and they have their own selfish reasons. Paul's going to deal with that as well. And so certainly this morning our encouragement is to have a genuine testimony. We're not perfect. We're not perfect at all. We're not certainly without our failings. But we are in the process of being sanctified, and he leads us in victory. He leads us in triumph, in success. Our first point this morning is a fragrance of a Jesus testimony. Fragrance of a Jesus testimony. Verse, again, back to begin in verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So Paul used this illustration, this imagery of a fragrance, of a smell. I don't know about your household, but we like candles, right? I enjoy candles and smelling candles and the different smells. And smells are certainly very, very powerful. They can be repugnant. They can be offensive. They can be comforting. They can be reassuring. Like the smell of apple pie, right? Grandma's house. That smell. Or they can bring up different memories. Some are good, some are bad, just depending on different situations. And there's a certain smell that just all of a sudden, whew, oh yeah, I remember. Right? Smells are very powerful. And so Paul uses this thought of a fragrance here. I remember when we lived in Tanzania, we lived in Africa. You know, the smell of body odor to them is not considered repugnant. It's not considered offensive. Nobody uses deodorant. Nobody uses perfume. And it's okay. And you get used to it. It's all right. Not a big deal. I mean, yeah, when you first land, it's like, ooh, ouch. Wow. But then after a while, right, you get used to the smell and it's okay. And in fact, the person that's wearing perfume or wearing deodorant stands out as, what is that awful, sweet, disgusting smell, right? I remember walking through the market and be like, ooh, what is that? Oh yeah, there's an American. See him. I can smell him a mile away, right? Right, smells. I mean, smells are powerful here. And so Paul uses this thought, this imagery for us of how powerful they are, certainly in the offensive side and then also on the comforting side as well. And the illustration here is that we are offering, we are giving off the smell of Christ. We are like scent diffusers. It's not our scent. It's Christ, but we are the vessels through which that smell is being given out. And so it is the smell of Christ, it is the fragrance of Christ, as Paul says here, it is the fragrance of knowing Him, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so as we live this life and as we have this genuine relationship and this genuine testimony of what Christ is doing in our lives, we give off to those around us the scent of who Christ is and what He's doing in our lives. Paul also says we give off this fragrance to God. And this is the fragrance that God receives. We are the fragrance of Christ to God. I think of the imagery of the altar of incense within the temple or the tabernacle. Right, standing before the curtain, standing before the very presence of God was this little tiny altar. And on it was offered this incense, the stuff that would smell, that was being offered up to God. And then we are told that we are covered by the blood of Christ. And so when God smells us, He doesn't smell us, He smells Jesus. Because we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And to that, to Him, that is a smell that is accepting. That is a smell that is worthy. The smell of our sin, the smell of who we are, is offensive to God. Very offensive. That's why we need Christ. And certainly in His righteous and in His justice, He cannot certainly dwell with sin. And so certainly we have that provision of Christ who covers our sin, who cleanses us from all sin. And then Paul says here, this thought that we have Christ, it affects those that are around us for sure. It has to. It has to. We can't live through this life if we are a genuine believer and we genuinely have a testimony for Jesus Christ. We cannot live through this life without certainly affecting those around us, hopefully, for Christ. And He says there are two groups of people in this world. I mean, I know there's a lot of different ways we can divide the population of the earth. But one is there are two sets of people, those who are saved and those who are perishing. There is no in between. It's one or the other. Either someone is saved or they are perishing. And Paul says here to the saved, right? This is a comforting smell. This is encouraging. And your testimony is encouraging to them in Jesus Christ. But to the ones who are perishing, it is the aroma of death. It is the aroma of condemnation. It is offensive because they are without excuse. Because we proclaim Jesus, and that Jesus is the only way. Is the only way of salvation. Is the only way to be reconciled with God. Is the only way to be righteous. There is no other way. There is no religion that will earn us righteousness before God. No, there's no way. It doesn't matter what you believe. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the world hates that. They don't want to hear it. It is the aroma of death, but to those who are being saved is the aroma of life. It is aroma of hope and comfort. Now understand, we all start off in the perishing camp. We are born into this world perishing, condemned to death, condemned to hell for our own sin. We are. We all start off there. I don't care what you believe about predestination. Hey, you, when you're born in this world, you are born into this world condemned. That is where you are at. And God, in His grace and His mercy, draws us to Himself. God, in His grace and His mercy, reveals who He is and that He has provided His Son. And by God's grace, we have placed our faith in Him. And we have chosen to accept God's provision of salvation. So we go from that camp of perishing to the saved. And so again, certainly that thought of giving off this smell, this, right, the aroma, the fragrance of Christ to those who are saved, it is comforting. To those that are not, convicting. Convicting for sure. And so then Paul asks this question, who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? In the midst of all this, who is sufficient? And the answer is no one. None of us, apart from Jesus Christ. We are not sufficient. Again, the context of this passage is ministry. As Paul was ministering to those in Corinth. We talked about this last week. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. You are. And God has a ministry for you. And God has people that He desires you to be an influence on, an impact for the name of Jesus Christ. He does. And so who is sufficient for that? Not you. None of us are. But He is. He is sufficient. And on the heels of that, then Paul makes this statement about peddling the Word of God. Right? We are not like those who are peddling the Word of God. There were those at Corinth who had accused Paul of this. They'd accused Paul that you're just doing this for your own fame and fortune. That's all you're doing, Paul. That's all you care about. He's like, no, God sees my heart. God sees what I'm about. He knows that I'm genuine in my faith for Jesus Christ. I'm genuine as I have come and shared the gospel with you. And certainly the cost that Paul had in order to share the gospel with the church of Corinth was great. And so he says, we're not peddling. I love that word peddling there. The original Greek word referred to someone who was selling wine at a profit. You'd be like, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing's wrong with that. But it was someone who would add water to it in order to get a greater profit. That's what the original word here, that's what it was referred to. And then it came to refer to anyone who was trying to profit by devious means, by lying to people. And so someone would buy a barrel of wine, and then they would take it into the market, and they would sell it by the glass. And they would claim, this is pure wine. And yet they were adding water to it in order to get more, right? Make a profit, profiteer off that, unduly. And so Paul uses that word here. That's the word he talks about, is what's going on with the gospel. That right, there are people saying that's what Paul was doing. And Paul says, no, I'm not watering down the gospel. Right? I'm not giving you partial truths. I'm giving you everything that you need because He is sufficient. I'm not sufficient because Christ is sufficient. He's everything you need. And so certainly a genuine testimony gives off this fragrance and the smell of Jesus Christ, not self. Right? Not self. But gives off that fragrance of Christ. Then Paul uses the illustration of a letter. So we have epistles of a Jesus testimony. Epistles of a Jesus testimony. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need as some other epistles or commendations to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So a genuine testimony communicates Christ. Paul already uses the illustration of fragrance. Now he's going to use this thought of a letter, because we use letters. As you write out letters, they communicate words. And that communicates different things. And so Paul, right, says here, you are this letter that's written on your heart. Now, letters can communicate a lot of different things. Right? A lot of different things. In this context, Paul is saying this thought of a letter of commendation. Right? So if you didn't know someone, someone else might vouch for that person so that you could trust them. And that's what Paul is saying here. Do I need to bring you letters of commendation? No. Why? Because you're my friends. You know me. I'm the ones that shared the gospel with you. It is through you that the church did here, and I was there, and the church at Corinth was planted. You know me. Do I need to bring letters of commendation? That would be stupid, right? That'd be dumb. No. Then do I need to bring letters to the other churches? No. Why? Because they see the result of what Christ has been doing in your lives. That's being communicated. That's proof enough that this is genuine. That I'm not peddling Jesus. Because your lives have truly been changed. This truly is authentic. The gospel that I'm preaching and proclaiming does change people's lives. It does reconcile them to their Savior, reconciles them to their Creator. Right? He's saying, right? This is true. And so our testimony for Christ is like a letter. It communicates to those around us who we are. And he says here, it's clearly seen by all, it's communicated, it is written down. You are this epistle, you are this letter, your life, this is real, this is authentic, that you have a real relationship with Christ. There's real change going on in your life. It's not the work of pen and ink. It's not just words written down, but it's the Spirit of God at work in your life. It's not written on paper and stone, but it's written on the tablets of flesh, that is, as Paul says, your hearts. This is who you are. It's authentic. It's genuine. You have a true and genuine story, a true and genuine testimony of Jesus Christ to be read by all. And Jesus is then communicated to others through you. Yes, we have the written Word of God. Right? We do. Written down by pen and ink on paper. Right? We have it translated. Right? This is just a translation. But it's good. It works. Right? We have God's Word that we might know Him, that we might have a relationship with Him. And it is this message, that the Spirit of God uses to transform us, to reaffirm to us who He is, to communicate His love and truth to us. That this is real, this is relevant in our lives right now, every day, every moment. We need the Word of God. And in his writing, the Spirit is then using that to write an epistle, a testimony that is genuine and that can be read by others. They can see the fruit of what God is doing in our lives. So we see this thought of a fragrance. We see this thought, certainly, of an epistle, a letter. Last of all, we see sufficiency. Sufficiency of a Jesus testimony. Verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4, 2 Corinthians says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we have this fragrance, we have this letter that communicates God, God's provision for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all of that communicates this thought, He is sufficient. It's complete. Right? God's provision for us for salvation, it is complete. It's complete for all that we need in order to trust Him and have faith in what He's provided for us. We are not sufficient. We are not sufficient. This is from God. And so He says, right, this is sufficient. And it's sufficient for ministry. He says that for ministry, for this ministry that God has for you. That you might proclaim and live out the gospel and the genuineness of it in your life. It's ministry. As you represent Christ to others. Are you sufficient? No way. Is Jesus sufficient? In all things. So when you come to Christ, you place your faith in Christ. Please understand, everything you need to know is right here. All of it. There's no secret book that we hand out later. Right? There's no special knowledge that you learn in some special class somewhere. No. It's all clear. It's all plain. There's no secrets. It's all here. Everything you need to grow in Christ is contained within the Word of God. All of it. It is sufficient. It's sufficient for everything that we need. And so Paul's just reaffirming this thought. Right? At times I think we think it's all on us and we have to try to live up to some standard in of ourselves. He's like, no, you are not sufficient. It is the fragrance of Christ. The epistle that is being written, that's being written by the Spirit of God. This is not of you. It's of Him. You are not sufficient of yourselves, but He is. He is sufficient. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? I know many people that claim to be Christians that I don't think do. They jump from church to church. They jump from this thing to that thing. Searching. Looking. I don't know what for. I guess they're missing something. And I think it's just they don't really believe this is all you need. That what Christ has done for you, that's it. You don't need anything else. There's no experience that's going to make you some great and wonderful Christian. You don't need that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with experience. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sometimes, right, getting emotional invested, but that's not everything, and that doesn't necessarily, right, that's not sufficiency. The sufficiency that we have is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If we're looking somewhere else, we do have to question, where is our faith? Where is our faith? Now, Paul says here is sufficient for the ministry, and this ministry is the ministry of the new covenant. Next week, we'll look at this comparison that Paul talks about, this comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. But as we think of these words and we think of this thought of our testimony, and that is a genuine testimony in Christ, certainly the fragrance of Jesus as it should be diffused through our lives, that is powerful. It should be a source of encouragement and comfort to those that love Him. And to those that don't, I hope it's smelling salts. Right? Have you ever had smelling salts? Right? It's disgusting. It's offensive. It's the aroma of death. Right? But it wakes you up. Because there are so many people, I think they're just asleep or they're in a daze and they need to be woken up. And I pray, yes, I don't want to be offensive to people, but I hope as Jesus is diffused through my life and through your lives, that those who are in the perishing camp are brought to their senses by those who are genuine in their faith for Jesus Christ. And in that, then they would come to a genuine faith in Christ and come from this camp of being perishing to the saved. It's not a bad thing to be the smell of death sometimes. As long as people smell it and it brings them to their senses, it brings them to a place they're like, oh, what's going on? That's my desire. That's my hope. Hopefully it's a wake-up call. We know this is true. We know it's true. Because it's radically changing our lives. It's radically changing who we are. We have this new identity in Christ. It is written on our hearts. We have faith. We have hope. We have assurance. We have comfort that no one else has. The world is seeking, but it is only found in Jesus Christ. And He is sufficient. He's sufficient for salvation. He's sufficient for everyday life. He is sufficient for ministry. And He is the one who leads us triumphantly, in success, in victory, as we have a relationship with Him. This morning as you came, I hope you're drawn. I hope you're drawn by the fragrance of Jesus. And this morning, if you don't understand and you don't know the truth, let me try to help you understand. I will do the best I can, but certainly it is a work of the Spirit, and I pray the Spirit of God would open your heart and your mind to the truth. That God, in His love for you, sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Born into this world, God became a man. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. Always in obedience to the Father, never outside the will of the Father. And that life was sacrificed in exchange for yours, so that you might be declared righteous. And then Christ, after 3 days in the grave, He arose victorious over your sin, victorious over hell and death itself, so that He might offer this wonderful gift to you, the gift of salvation. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. You can know for sure that you've been forgiven of all sin. Not just original sin. Not just your past sins. All of it. Future as well. Present included. All of it. But that gift has to be accepted by faith. There's no way around it. I can dunk you in water as many times as you want. It won't help. I can sprinkle you, I can say magical words, I can try to lead you in some special prayer. But it's about the heart. It's about faith. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ. That alone. And so I come back to the thought of what is it that we believe, what is it that we are trusting in. And so this morning, if you can genuinely cry out to the Lord and say, I accept what God has done for me. I accept what Christ has done for me. I'm trusting in His provision of salvation for me. You are saved. You can cry it out loud. You can cry it out in your heart. It doesn't matter. God hears. He knows. And in that moment, you are cleansed from all sin. In that moment, you become a child of God. And in that moment, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So that you can now live a life that is being changed. I promise you, you will not be perfect. I wish, right? I wish at the moment we trusted Christ, we were perfect. Wouldn't that be awesome? All sin done away with. All struggle with any kind of fleshly desires, gone. It's not how it works. God is in the process of changes, but we have now the power of God in us. And we have this wonderful, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. So what are you waiting for? Right? What is it? I want to invite you personally to know Him and to seek Him and to place your faith in Him. But to those who have done that, to those who, right, we've placed our faith in Christ, we know it, we have this assurance of it. Praise God. And I think of what Paul says here. We're not peddling this. This is genuine. This is who we are. We can't help ourselves. And we offer this aroma of Christ. To those who are saved, it is hope. To those who are perishing, it is death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You love us so much. We do thank You that You sent Your Son to die on a cross for us. We thank You that it is sufficient. There's no more. The work of Christ is done. It is finished. And it is able to save us. It is able to redeem us. It is able to sanctify us. It is able to give us eternal life. It is able to make us children of God. And we look forward to that day. We have this great hope that someday we will live with You. We know that to be true, and we look forward to that. But until then, Lord, may You find Your children being faithful about Your business. Oh Lord, help us to give a fragrance off that is of You, not of self, but of You, Lord. In every situation, May the words out of our mouth glorify you. May the things that we do and say bring glory to you. Forgive us, O Lord, in those moments when it doesn't. And draw us closer to yourself this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, we'll close with our last song. Then I have one thing after the service, after the last song, before we dismiss God.